right. Ah, may Christ be glorified today, God. Amen. 1 Peter 4. It's going to see if we're going to get down to the 17th verse today. But of course, I'm just going to set it up a little bit again, because this chapter cannot be taken without context. Amen? I used to get a little frustrated with my dad when he was preaching, because I'd be like, come on now, I know that part. You said that last week. And he would be like, Jamie. First of all, you don't know what you're talking about. Then he would just gently remind me that these things need to be rehearsed over and over and over again. That God is dealing with human beings that don't get it the first time, number one. And then there are people that are absent, number two, that don't hear the word all the way in context, number two. And then number three, this thing has to be chewed on. Amen? And there are things that connect from verse to verse. And when you teach in an expository way, expository preaching is not me inserting what I want, but pulling out what the Lord wants us to see. And the word of God is alive. I am learning that over and over again. I mean, it's like you can look at the same verse last week, this week, and something else just goes, wait a minute. I didn't see that. That happened to me this week in a really special way. But let me get into the word. All right. 1 Peter 4, let's go back to 12 again, hopefully get into 17, should the Lord say the same. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch, underline that word, inasmuch, as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of God and of glory resteth upon you. We went over that last Sunday. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Yes. Next verse. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief, or as an evildoer, and then underline this word, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Come on, Pastor, I didn't write this. This is the word of God. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, don't think we'll get past that today. But if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Whew. Loaded. Today's sermon title is Minding Your Own Business. All right. Minding your own, text yourself. I got my own business. I got my own business. Praise the Lord. Minding my business. Amen. Hang in there, baby. It's going to be all right. All right. Back to verse 12 real quick. Shh. Calm down. Oh. Suffering for righteousness' sake. All right. Beloved, think it not strange. Beloved, people that I identify with. Peterson, I love y'all. I love the church. I know you're going through. I know we got issues. I know that you're being attacked. I can identify with you. But think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. This is not just about persecution. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that today, about the expanded understanding of suffering and trials. Now, I said something last week that probably bothered some people because it bothered me. And the truth is I'm struggling with this because I'm human. Right. Amen? Right. It's not that I don't think it's true. It's that my flesh wants to have a problem with what I'm seeing in the Word of God. Because I'm just being real. Okay? But I said last Sunday, and some people looked a little shocked, and somebody came up to me about it, that your suffering is not strange. I'm going through. Just one thing after another. All right. I said last week that your suffering, hear me, saints, your suffering is not strange. Your suffering is scheduled. And for some of us, I understand, that was a hard thing to hear. Your suffering is not a surprise. Your suffering is actually a plan. The plan has a purpose, as we see in this verse. It is a purpose by God to try you, to try the believer. That word, as I said last week, means test you. Pastor Rick just prayed about that. Amen? The test is not designed to make you lose your mind. That's not the purpose of the test. That's what the devil wants you to think. Amen? But that's not God's desire. That's not God's design. That's not God's plan. It's actually made to affirm the believer, to give the believer confidence that you actually belong to God. And that's a good thing because your relationship with God is the, hear me saints, most important, most precious thing that you actually have. Amen? Nothing else is more important than that. So it is God's desire. It's on God's agenda to let you know that you belong to him, because belonging gives you, hallelujah, your identity. And you function out of your identity. Everything you do is associated or connected with who you think you really are. Amen? Amen. So your suffering, when it happens, not if it happens, is never out of God's will. Woo-hoo. It's actually according to his will. It's not as though some strange thing happened. Let me just briefly expound on this a little bit more. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, Paul is saying, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given, see that word? A thorn in my flesh. A messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now, in retrospect, Paul is saying, I'm glad to boast in my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. Woo! Wait a minute. Question. How did Paul get the thorn? Where did it come from? Did Satan somehow slip something past God that God does not know about? Did Satan somehow overpower God and slip something into Paul's life that God somehow could not stop? No. Was Paul born with something, or did he come down with something that God was not aware of? No. God knew all about it. He allowed it. And the trial slash test came right on schedule. But why? Well, Paul was getting these revelations from God. And I don't know about you and your flesh, but if you get revelations from God, there might be a tendency for you to be a little proud. Amen? So God, in loving Paul and wanting to make sure that Paul, loving Paul, hear that, people, not punishing Paul, but loving Paul, wanting to make sure that Paul doesn't get out of line or alignment with God, what does he do? He schedules the thorn. Not as an afterthought. He knows all things. Amen? So that God's glory would be revealed and Paul would exercise and get an opportunity to practice the holiness that he had been given by the Holy Spirit, God scheduled it. God allowed it. God planned it to test Paul, to humble Paul, and for Paul to realize that the strength of God, even in the midst of everything he's dealing with, was greater than Paul. Amen? And assure Paul that in spite of his trial, his test, his issue, his, oh, woe is me and what's happening in my life, that God was in control. Furthermore, is it not true that God can outdo, overrun, overrule anything, any plan, anything that Satan comes up with and turn it around for his glory and for our good? Is that not so? Oh, saints. God scheduled it. No, Pastor, I don't know if I agree with that because I don't think God is behind this. Remember Job? Do you remember Job? Huh? Satan knew about Job, but couldn't touch Job. Huh? Not until God allowed Satan to test Job. Job was not really on Satan's mind until God said, have you considered my servant, Job? And at that moment and at that point in time, suddenly Job is on Satan's calendar. It was scheduled. Why? To destroy Job? No. Everything Job lost, God restored double. So whatever evil, sickness, misfortune, satanic attack that gets sent our way, God already has a way of counteracting it. Amen? He's not thinking about what he's going to do. He's already figured it out. It's in God's plan. Your test is scheduled, but your victory is also scheduled. Somebody needs to hear that. Your test is scheduled, but so is your victory. Woo! We are overcomers. Amen. The test comes so that you know where you are in God, who you are in God, and how strong God is in you. Amen? And we need to know that. So, back to 1 Peter 4:13, real quick. When the trials come, the point is, saints, don't freak out. Don't lose it. Don't walk out on God. Why am I going through this? God must not love me. No, that's the devil. That's not the truth. That's our flesh. That's how we can kind of get beside ourselves and get so into the problem we miss God. Wake up. He says, don't freak out. But he says something that's hard for me to do if I'm honest with you. He says, verse 13 says, but rejoice. Yeah. What? Thank me. Now, that's totally counter to anything that we would naturally do. I'm going through, and God says, rejoice. Put a smile on your face. Don't skip out on church. Put on your best. Worship me. I got this. When you're going through, rejoice. Keyword, inasmuch. That word means seeing, knowing, realizing. Rejoice with the perspective. Amen? As ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. We talked about that last week. Acts 5, 40, 41. Real quick, I'm moving quick today. Write it down. Acts 5, 40 says this, 40 and 41. And to him that they agreed. What's happened here is the apostles have been brought before the council, the Sanhedrin. And they told them and warned them not to preach in Jesus' name. And they said, well, we're going to preach in Jesus' name whether you tell us to or not. Well, they're about to kill the apostles. And then a guy by the name of Gamaliel or Gamaliel, whatever, how you want to say it. We don't know. All right. Gamaliel. He is a professor of law. And he says, gentlemen, let's leave these brothers alone, because if this is of God, you don't want to be fighting against God. You remember that? All right. And then what ends up happening, he says, why don't you just let them go? Well, they agreed with the lawmaker, and they said, okay, we agree with you. And then it says, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, he said, let them go. But they were like, no, we're beating them. We're going to let them go, all right. When they had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council. Who? The apostles departed from the presence of the council. Look at this word. Rejoicing. That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Who? Christ's name. Now, obviously, these apostles are thinking about their reward that's coming. Their mind cannot be on their present circumstance or present trials. If you get beat down and you come out rejoicing, why? Because you are a partaker in the sufferings of Christ. As Christ has been rewarded for his suffering, we who are in Christ and go through suffering shall be rewarded if we suffer, or because we suffer as Christ suffered. We have to suffer for the same reasons as Christ, and not for our own stuff. And we'll get into that in just a minute. But this word suffering here, back to 1 Peter 4:13. As ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that word sufferings there is not only persecution. I believe it's a mistake to make this something that only pertains to persecutions only. Amen? By other people who are not believers. It's actually, when you look it up, externally suffering, a suffering misfortune, calamity, evil, affliction, to suffer and be sad, to suffer or be in bad plight, to be stricken with sickness or illness. Amen? So it's not only in the context of people trying to do you in. The truth of the matter is when you think about the sufferings of Christ, Christ, him even coming here, was suffering. He came from glory, had everything, had worship, and then came here and didn't even have a place to stay. Amen? So those of us who are going through hard times, dealing with issues, sickness, misfortune, that is still the sufferings of Christ, because you're suffering as a Christian, as a believer in that state. It's still suffering. Amen? Do you understand me? All right. I don't have time to go through all of that again. Let's move on down to verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. As we learned last week, the spirit of glory and the spirit of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So last Sunday, we talked about even in impossible situations where you are being, in this case specifically, attacked by people, the Holy Spirit can rest upon you. Rest upon you, and you will respond in a way that you yourself don't have the power to respond. What are you saying? I don't have strength to respond in a way that will glorify God in this situation. What are you saying, Pastor? The Lord, hear me, saints. I hate when people say this. He will not give you more than you can bear. That is not true. God will load it up. will put on the whole full Monty. And why will he do it? So you don't use your own strength. Because he is the one that bears it. The idea is for you to get so frustrated with your weakness that in his strength you become strong. Are you hearing me? So God will give you more than you can bear. In that moment when you're going through and you're being persecuted or you're being treated badly, in that very moment, the Holy Spirit will rest upon you. He will take over and cause you to speak with love, to speak with truth, to respond in forgiveness in a way that gives him glory, because your flesh will want revenge. Your flesh will be like, you know what? Do you know who I am? You don't treat me like that. My mama taught me no. You have just given me license to completely go off on you. That will not give God glory. So in that moment, the Spirit of God will rest upon you. You will act in a way that exudes love and mercy and forgiveness. And the people will be like, wow, I would have gone off. What's going on with you? The one that lives in me is controlling me. So he causes me to respond because the Spirit of God and even of glory rest upon you. Which should get us excited, saints. Because even though we are going through, it's a wonderful thing to know for certain, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you are saved. And how you know that you are saved is when you start acting like the Jesus that saved you. When you are in situations and what comes out of you is what's not expected. It's not normal. It's not natural. It's supernatural. It's the power of God that causes you to respond in a way that doesn't make sense to everybody else and doesn't make sense to your flesh. It's totally kingdom reasoning. You hear me, saints? Because the Jesus that saved you flows out of you. Amen? Now, all of that was review and a little bit extra. Because I can't shut up. All right. Moving right along. Now into this next section, minding your own business. The Word of God says we should rejoice because we are suffering for the same reasons Christ is suffering, which is an indication that if he is rewarded, we shall be rewarded. But the reasons must be the same. There are reasons that the Christian should suffer. And there are reasons that the Christian should not. Some things, because you are a Christian, should cause suffering. That would look like and remind you or resemble Christ. There are other things that could cause us to suffer that has nothing to do with Christ. All right? Verse 15 says this. You ready? Help me, Holy Spirit. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. Now, we know what a murderer is. We know what a thief is. An evildoer, just in case you don't know what an evildoer is a person who does evil. Yeah. Okay, no Greek needed for that. Okay, what's the point? All right, evildoer is just a way of taking all the sins and lumping them into one and just saying, listen, just in case you think I ain't talking to you. And your specific thing, just because you feel like you haven't murdered or stolen anything. Evildoer, whatever that is. Here's the point. If you suffer because you are doing what is wrong, then don't put it in the category, that's good, of suffering for righteousness' sake. Okay, that's just common sense. Don't do evil and think that after the law comes after you, that there's somehow going to be a blessing for your suffering. No. You broke the law. Here's your ticket. Here's whatever you deserve for that. Now, if you know you're doing evil, God is not honored or glorified in that way. So there will be no reward for it. You know you did it. That's why you're getting arrested. Okay? You cheated on your wife. That's why she left. Well, what was me? No. You were doing something you had no business doing. And now you're suffering. And she wants half your check, and she's going to take it. You were late to work every day. And you are calling on God because you don't understand why they fired you. Well, because they got somebody who understands how to use their watch. That was a requirement when you signed up for the job. So don't say, oh, I'm suffering for Christ's sake because I can't get to work on time. Well, you're not a martyr for Christ for doing evil. You understand that? Your suffering has nothing to do with Jesus. Your suffering has something to do with the evil that you do. Is that clear? That's simple. Those things are obvious. Murderer, thief, evildoer. Not too hard to break down. Now this other word. This is not so obvious. In fact, it only shows up one time in the whole entire Bible. It's a compound word with two Greek words I don't even try to pronounce. They're just extremely long, both of them. And you put them together and it equals this word. Some people want to say that Peter made this word up. I don't think so. And a lot of people have disagreement on what this word means. But the interesting thing is you're thinking about murder and you're thinking about being a thief and you're thinking about being an evildoer. And then all of a sudden this busybody. Seems like that doesn't really go in the same should be classed in the same, category, so to speak, right? It's like, what is a busybody? And why is he saying that busybodies, first of all, if you look at the context, busybodies suffer? Interesting. What is a busybody? Well, let's just look at the context real quick. Or as a busybody, don't let anyone suffer as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, this word means an inspector of foreign or strange things. I like that. Foreign or strange, you're looking in to strange things or things that are foreign to you. Things that have nothing to do with your Christian duties. Things, one who busies themselves or himself with what does not concern him. I'm busy being in your business. Let me just give you some context here. Just some scriptures to kind of be loosely tied to this busybody. Real quick, 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business. Underline that. This is simple. And working with your hands, just as we've instructed you. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. 3:10 and 11. Okay. For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. And then he gives a little context here. He gives a little description here. Working not at all, but are busybodies. What does that mean? 1 Timothy 5:13. Talking about the women who are all over the place and in everybody else's business. That's what this talks about. When you read 1 Timothy 5, you'll see what I'm talking about. Verse 13 says, and withal, they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house. And not only idle, which means they ain't got nothing better to do, but tattlers. They talk too much. And also what? Busybodies. Speaking things which they ought not. Interesting. Well, here's the point. The point is that busybodies will, hear me say this, suffer. Folks that meddle in things that should not be meddling in, or things that should not be their concern. It's not their business. Now, I believe there are two ways, and I've placed this in two different categories so we can put our coat hangers on this thing, so we can understand how this actually takes place and ask God to help us if this is something that we are busy doing. Help us, God. Two ways to look at this. Side one. Suffering outside the church. What does that mean? Folks who are busy, they are totally radical. They are revolutionaries. Folks that are revolutionary, that jump on every social matter and make it their life's mission to stand up against the government. You know, I'm against the man. That's an old 70s term that Edna taught me. Careful, the man. These people will suffer. People who are on the front lines of Black Lives Matter. Uh-oh, here we go. Pastor, did you say that? Don't deport the Latinos because they matter. Women's rights matter. Children's rights matter. Don't cut down the trees because they matter. March until we free Willy. And search until we find Nemo. Whatever. Just because everything matters. And the Holy Spirit is saying here that some of us are really busy in those activities. Our minds are wrapped up in those social issues where we want to rectify things. And we get really passionate about fixing these things. Oh, help me, God. The Holy Spirit is saying that the primary reason I saved you and left you on the planet is not those things. You've seen it. Meanwhile, we're doing all this protesting and social stuff that we're against, and folks are going straight to hell because we never gave them the gospel. We've joined the revolution and never told anybody what will save their souls. Are you hearing me? All ye Huey P. Newton saints. This was going on in early Bible times. It's nothing new. They're busybodies. Listen, it's okay to speak out about things that are wrong, but it's not our primary focus as a believer. Going to jail over issues is not the best use of your very limited time on this earth. Matters that are, as it says in the Greek, foreign to you. Woo. Why are they foreign? Because you and I, now that we are saved, we are aliens, strangers, traveling through. Amen? We are strangers on this planet, and we should not invest all of our time trying to fix all the social ills. Oh, I knew this was going to get a brick. We got pastors now that are so busy in social issues and dealing with racism and all that kind of stuff, they don't even give the gospel anymore. Their whole message is catering to the emotions of what happened. How we feel about this or that. This is tough. I'm going to preach anyway. Then when people suffer for it, there is a natural, because there's a natural opposition to what they're saying, we want to say that we are suffering for Christ's sake. When you get out there and you fight against those people that are doing wrong, that are coming against the black race or the white race or the whatever race, whatever side you want to be on, because there's going to be an enemy that you're speaking against, and there may be retaliation because of that. When you suffer, then we say, I'm suffering for Christ's sake. When the truth is no, you're suffering because you made somebody mad. Amen? Peter is saying that if you're going to suffer, let it be because you are preoccupied with things of the kingdom. Ooh. You are busy with the business of God. Oh, come on. This is nothing new. The Jews wanted Christ to overthrow the Roman oppressors. Jesus said, basically, it would be a better use of your time if you just go be my witnesses throughout Judea and Samaria and all the other parts of the world. This is nothing new. You can't slap Jesus' name on every revolution and then claim that you're suffering for his sake. Ouch. I am all for, I got children, come on y'all, let's just be real. I'm all for the advancement of the disenfranchised and the protection of the underprivileged and the freedoms of the people of color. But if we focus on getting people saved, then maybe people will treat each other better. You won't have to fight everybody if Jesus is living in everybody. Come on, somebody, get this. I can't sit there with Christ in me and hate the people that he died for. That's impossible. Are you hearing me? If we focus on getting people saved, then we don't have to fight everybody that we come across. Are you hearing me? Another point on this, being busy with that area. Here's the truth, people, and I said it before, but I want it to sink in. I'm going to put the nail in a little bit more. Jesus is coming back again. He never told us to try to fix everything that is wrong in society. There is no scripture that tells us that it is primarily our responsibility. That's not there. The word does not say that. We will never be able to patch up what Jesus can fix up by just making it new when he comes back. Are you hearing me, saints? So, Christians, believers, those who are saved and still on the planet for a reason, mind your own business. Get busy doing what God told us to do. Amen? Don't get sucked into everything just because it pulls at you. Amen? Stay focused. Stay focused. Stay focused. You cannot deal with sin in the heart of a man in this whole world by marching. That's not how you do it. There's only one who can do that, and his name is the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus Christ. Amen. Give them Jesus. Amen. Now there's this argument. I'm almost done. Against the word of God that I hear nowadays, a lot of people saying, well, you know, the Bible is really not the word of God. The Bible is just some very powerful people's attempt to control the minds of other races. You've heard that before? I know you have. It's very popular. The words, first of all, we'd have never come up with this. But let's just stop. Let's start there. We would have never come up with this stuff. We're just not that smart. And our track record proved that we would have never come up with it. Amen? The other side of it is, the words in this Bible are not the words of man, nor the words tampered with by man. The word of God is God's word to man. He is saying simply to every generation, live holy, preach the gospel, and mind your own business so you don't end up suffering unnecessarily. You don't have time time for a war on top of the war you're already in because you're a Christian. Be radical busybodies meddling in things that are foreign to believers. We're just strangers here. I'm not saying that we should not speak up. I'm just saying don't be overinvested. That's not primarily our call. Amen? Side two. Suffering as a believer, as a busybody, unnecessarily. There's suffering outside the church I just talked about, and then there's suffering inside the church. Now, here we go. People who suffer as a meddler in the affairs of others can be believers. Church folks that get in the business of other church folks. Who suffer because those other church folks are tired of you being in their business. These people who do this, who are busybodies going from house to house, saying things that they ought not. A lot of them are not functioning out of love. A lot of them are functioning out of control, and I'll explain that. They are the know-it-alls. They are the ones who feel the need to correct everybody else. And for some strange reason, cannot find it in their schedule to deal with God correcting them. They have need for correction themselves. But they want to tell you everything that thus saith the Lord about your life. They have control issues. They tell everyone how they should walk out their Christianity, but their motive is really not love. Their motive is control. They are uncomfortable with the fact that God makes different kinds of Christians that are not just like them. But they are very busy trying to make others just like them. That's where the control comes in. Like-minded church people, or the like-minded body of Christ, does not mean the absence of variety. Okay? As long as a believer is not walking or living in sin, then you should be careful how you approach them. Maybe you should leave them alone. If God doesn't have a scriptural problem with it, maybe you shouldn't have a problem with it. Stay out of folks' business. No, Pastor Jamie. Don't come to my small group trying to rearrange my furniture in my house. Pastor Daniels tells me, he says it to me like this all the time, and I love him for it. We have many points where we agree, and we have a few points where we drastically disagree. And he knows it. I know it. But he tells me all the time, Jamie, I can lead you as a spiritual father and not rearrange your furniture in your house. He said, that's none of my business. I'll leave that to God. You'll let me know if you switch sides on this issue? Huh? Busybodies are so busy talking to other folks about what they think that they can't hear, you can't hear God for yourself. Some people oversynthesize the scriptures into a combination of verses that fits right into their own preferences. Then they go around trying to squeeze everybody else into how they think. They impose their dogmatic views on Christians and suffocate them to the point to where you feel like you can't even breathe. Am I the only one that's experienced this? They strain at the knack on matters of doctrine, turning simple conversation into unnecessary arguments. New believers can't grow because busybodies are hovering over them. Are you hearing me? These busybodies suffer. And how they suffer is they suffer criticism. They suffer in unpopularity in the church. They suffer isolation in the church. Huh? They think that they should tell you everything and how you ought to do everything, and they don't realize that when you reject them, that they're not suffering for Christ's sake. They're suffering because they opened their mouth when they shouldn't have. It's nice and quiet in here. They're suffering because we sometimes, with everything that we think we know, get in everybody's business unnecessarily. Amen? Point people to Christ and not to you. Let God work on people. I'm not saying that if you see sin, you can't call it out. What I'm saying is that sometimes what we do is we just get in the folks' stuff and offer an opinion or an advice or whatever have you, and we really don't know what we're talking about. And then we get mad when they have a fellowship at the house and you can't get no chicken with them because they don't want to hear your mouth. Are you hearing me? If a believer must suffer, it must be because of their faith. And only suffering for your faith is what gives you the blessing. Believers should not be counted among those who murder, steal, do evil, or meddle in other people's matters. Such people deserve the punishment and suffering they receive, and there is no blessing for such suffering. That's what Barnes says. Verse 16, real quick, and I'll clear it out. Yeah, we got time. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You glorify God most with everything else that you would naturally lean on when you get in trouble is tossed aside, and others witness you leaning on God and God alone. And nothing else. No other comfort, no other coping mechanism, nothing but your faith in God. That's how you give God glory. A lot of churches say, come on, y'all, give glory to God. And eventually what we do, like instantly, is we throw up our hands and we start clapping at God. And, you know, that's one side of glorifying God. But you know how you really glorify God? When you look like him.
That's right.
When you exemplify him. It'd be great if we said, come on, saints, let's glorify God. And you reach into your pocket and you pull out a check and you give something to somebody who needs something. That's glorifying God. Huh? When you go and speak to somebody who you know, you have a problem with. Huh? That's glorifying God. Huh? If you suffer, if you're going to suffer, suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. But glorify God. Huh? Show his glory. Amen? Amen. Almost done. No other comfort, no other coping mechanism but your faith in God. This gives God glory. And in verse 17, last verse, we'll be done. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? Now, this is an interesting verse. We're going to stay right here for just a minute. And I think we'll close it out here. They that do not obey the gospel, the people that do not obey the gospel, the souls that God is not in charge of, they have no spiritual father. They are in bad shape, such bad shape, because they don't belong to God. Their lives will lead to eternal death. That's the obvious part. Okay? But this first part here, for the time of judgment, must begin at the house of God. That word there, judgment, is not eternal judgment. It's not condemnation. It's not going to hell. Okay, that's the second part. That's about the folks that don't have a spiritual father. That's the folks that don't belong to God. This part here where it's talking about the judgment must begin at the church, it's really the chastening of God. It's like when a father chastens his children because they need to be corrected. Amen? the correction of God is administered to the church. It begins at the church. Huh? Why? God is purifying his church. It must begin at the church. So there is a way to keep your mind off of those other things and keep your mind on what God is doing. And I'm going to end here. The beginning of this letter, I'm just going to go back for just a minute just to give you a little context here. The beginning of this letter of 1 Peter is to Christians, as we've said before over and over again, who are suffering in this world. But the beginning of this letter sets up the whole point of the letter. But I also believe it speaks to believers in any time. And it speaks to us about the whole point of the whole entire Christian life. We are saved, but then we're left here. Why doesn't God just take us? I know some of us have prayed that. Get it over with, God. Come on. Well, here's what I want you to understand. Talking about keeping your mind on what it's supposed to be on. Get your mind on everything else, off everybody else's business, and keep your mind on what it should be on. Watch this. Everything in this world will try to pull at your relationship and trust in God. I need to say that. Everything. Sin messed it up so bad to where the world system does its very best to pull at and strain and pull you apart and cause distance between you and God. All right? So that's why this book of suffering that we're going through here, when you look at the scriptures, in the very beginning, it talks so much about the living hope. The hope. It talks about the hope. Your flesh will want to, because of suffering, come up with the wrong perspective on what God is doing. Satan wants you to throw in the towel and believe that it's time now, because I'm going through so much, that this is where I check out on God and I start doubting God. That's the design of this world system. So what happens here is God uses trouble, and Satan starts speaking through the trouble. But God uses the trouble to prove that he loves you. What? I know that sounds foreign. And my sinful mind sometimes cannot really grasp that concept, especially when I'm dealing with something. But the truth is that God uses the trouble to show me how much he loves me. To show me that he desires me, that I belong to him, that he belongs to me. He uses the trouble not only to show you that he loves you, but he uses the trouble to transform you. Yeah. Watch this, real briefly. We're going to go through real quick. Speeding. Okay. 1 Peter 1:3-8. 1 Peter 1:3-8. Let's just do 1 Peter 1:3. Yes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively, underline this word, hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1:6, same chapter. Drop down to the 6th verse. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, and of course it needs to be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. 8. Whom having not seen ye love, Jesus Christ, in whom through though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Same chapter, drop down to 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and underline this word again, hope, to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The point is, saints, hope. I'm on this planet, but I'm not defenseless. I'm suffering, but I got a weapon. I'm going through, but God has not left me alone. I'm dealing with craziness, but he's right by my side. Sometimes I don't know how I'm going to make it, but God has given me a living hope. Suffering is used for me to begin to use what God gave me. The hope. Are you hearing me? Same chapter, verse 21. Drop down to verse 21. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The key to life on this earth while you're suffering as a believer is to hope in God while you struggle here on the earth. They work together. Are you seeing it? So how do we get transformed? Well, here we go. You ready? Romans 15. This is a chapter I've been dealing with this week because I had to study it. Romans 15, verse 13. Ooh. Ah. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The point, people, is hope. God is the God of hope. He gives you hope. He desires that you are filled with joy and peace in believing, actively, consistent. Huh? That's a word that is in present tense. Huh? Peace in believing. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. This is God's defense plan, saints. At the same time, this is God's proposition that he puts before you. I must choose to fill myself up with the word of God, which will give me hope and lean on the power of the Holy Spirit in those times when I need access to my hope. I'm suffering, I'm going through, but it is God's hope and desire and intention that I fill up on hope. Are you hearing me, saints? Which means my mind can't be everywhere else. My mind can't be on all these things that I think are so important. My mind has got to stay on Jesus. My mind's got to stay on the hope. My mind has got to remind myself. I got to remind myself, fill up today. Fill up today. You don't know what's happening. Fill up today. You don't know what you're going to run into. Fill up today. You are going to suffer. The suffer is going to be used to transform you. Yes, it is. He uses it to transform you. And Satan wants you to have the wrong idea and go, oh, God has left me. God is saying, no, if I don't use this fire, you're going to stay the same.
Yeah, that's right.
So I've caused you to fill up on hope. But you have to give the Holy Spirit something to work with. Same chapter, go back to verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime, long ago, were written for our learning, that we through patience, and comfort, of the scriptures might have hope. Minding your own business and keeping your mind full of hope depends on your availability to the scriptures. Hope is available in your suffering. Don't suffer as an evildoer. Don't suffer as a busybody in other men's matters. Where's your mind? What you focusing on? What are you filling it with? Well, he says that these things were written aforetime for our learning. What are we learning? That we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, there's your source of hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. You won't abound in hope if you don't take what's available to you. Are you hearing me, saints? The question is, are you availing yourself to fill up with what has been made available to you? What is that? Hope. Where do you find that? Where's the source of that? The scriptures. Are you seeing it? Are you seeing this? Right and wrong reasons to suffer? If you want to know what they are, maybe you should go to the Word to find out what they are and what they are not. Because you might be going through a bunch of stuff that you're taking yourself through. That, hey, got nothing. I'm suffering because they don't like me. I'm suffering because I'm a Christian. That ain't got nothing to do with Christ.
No.
Why are you so low? Why are you hurting so much? Have you been filling yourself with hope? Peace and believing that you may abound in hope? These things were written aforetime for our learning, that we through patience and comfort. Where do I get my comfort from? What I know. What's the source of hope that I should know? The Word of God. Are you seeing it? Huh? So the transformation is going to take place because God loves me too much to let me stay the way I am. So he allows suffering. Suffering is his tool. What happens? He burns all the hell in you out of you. I don't know about you, but I got a couple of things that I'm struggling with. I got some things. Wait. Well, I see Jamie needs a little help in the area of forgiveness. So what does God do? He schedules some people that I need to forgive. Do you see that? Why is this happening to me? Where do these people come from? God, are you forsaking me? No, I actually love you. Because you can't show up like that with all that unforgiveness in your heart. You don't trust me. The people in heaven trust me. So why are you going through? Why is my money funny? So you can learn how to trust me. Because you depended on your money and not me. The people in heaven already know I'm the source. You can't show up here like that. I love you too much to let you think like that. Why are you doing this to me, God? Because I love you. Why am I going through all these trials, God? Because I love you. Why am I suffering, God? Well, you'll be okay if you fill your mind with hope and know that these things are happening to make you like me, to transform you. So don't throw in the towel. Get your mind off all that other stuff. Mind your own business. What is the business of the church? What is the business of the church? You'll find your word. He tells you what to do. No, you should be my witnesses. Huh? In Judea, Samaria, and all through the earth, huh? Oh, what is my business? Glorify God, act like God, look like God, resemble God. No, that's what I'm supposed to do. You're supposed to do, huh? Stop binge watching Netflix and all the other stuff and put the Word of God in your mind. Come on, somebody. Live the Word. Consume the Word. Why are you so full of hope? Because that's what I eat. Are you hearing the difference? Are you seeing this? Why? He's not going to take the suffering. He's not going to take it away. No, that's not it. We can't go there like this.
No, we can't go.
Are you hearing me? We just can't go there like this. He's going to burn up everything that's not like him. And his tool is suffering. But so you don't lose your mind, you fill up with the hope. Keep your mind on your own business. I'm done.